But as you know, I'm in my third year, finishing up my classwork for my doctorate, and I'm headed to seminary, Dallas, right after service. And one of my assignments is to preach a sermon to a room full of pastors and seminary professors. My name is B, so I'll be 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. Last year, I did this. I preached what I would call a normal sermon, and then I preached something totally different the next morning, and I'm driving all day. I don't have much time to work on it, and it was just too hard. So I'm preaching now what I'm going to preach tomorrow morning, and this is kind of written for pastors, so I'm not speaking to you as sheep this morning. I'm speaking to you as shepherds. And it can only be 20 minutes long because we got a jam-packed schedule. So with a 20-minute sermon, I don't have much time to go into much detail. So let me say this. This message is therapy for me. And a few things I'm going to say could ruffle your feathers and upset you. And you'll have tons of excuses. But Pastor, you get paid to be here, but I have vacation. I understand that. And what I'm going to ask you to do is don't get upset or angry. Don't just think of excuses. Just listen, and it's going to come around, and hopefully you'll get the point. I don't want to speak longer than I'm going to preach, so let's get going. And this sermon is called, Oh, Man. Let's pray and we'll start. Father, we love you so dearly. And as we come here today and open your word, man, it's all about you. We sing your praises. We try to live as your people. We open your word and we desire for you to speak to us and through us. But honestly, Lord, we're here to bring you honor and glory and exalt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So bless us today. Thank you for a wonderful children's camp. Thank you for a wonderful youth camp. Again, as I keep praying, I pray that it wasn't a high point, but it was a starting point as these young people seek to live for Christ in holiness. And as we prepare for Vacation Bible School, we desire to be excellent for you, worthy of nothing less. So touch our hearts, our minds, our souls. Give us wonderful ideas. And give us what we need in order to bring you glory. Bless us now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, as I've spoken about many times before, when I was young, I had a fairly severe speech impediment. I had a stutter. I couldn't speak like normal folks, and as a result, I was labeled the kid that couldn't talk. Do you know what it's like to try to do something well, anything, only to be labeled negatively? Do you know what it's like to try to be faithful, only to be faithfully made fun of? And honestly, it gets old after a while. You kind of stop trying. You just give up on the whole thing because it just never gets you anywhere. And it doesn't matter if your problem is or was physiological or not. We're imperfect people, and we all have something that the world can label us as negatively. And another problem is we live in a fallen world, an unfaithful world, and sometimes it gets so tiring trying to be faithful. I know you know what it's like trying to be faithful when that faith is not returned and all you find is unfaithfulness. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about this morning as we look at a man that God called to be faithful in the midst of great unfaithfulness. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of Hosea, the Old Testament book of Hosea. If you open the Old Testament, you might find Isaiah or Jeremiah. Turn to the New Testament, a few books, Ezekiel. After Ezekiel, Daniel. After Daniel, Hosea. If you find Joel or some of the other minor prophets, you've gone too far. Just after Daniel, just before Joel, Hosea. Hosea. Let me read Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. I invite you this morning to take a journey with me, a journey back in time, about 750 years before Christ. And as we pull back the curtains of each century, we finally arrive to a place and time in ancient Israel when the kingdom of Israel was divided between two nations, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. The kingdom of Israel had divided due to the mismanagement of Solomon's sons as well as the sins of Solomon himself. And as we focus in on the northern nation of Israel, what we find is a people who are financially prosperous but spiritually bankrupt. They've left God, they've chased the idols of the other nations. In fact, they've gone so far that they've built rival temples in Dan to the north and Bethel to the south to rival the one true temple of God located down in Jerusalem. And God had had it with the sin and rebellion of these people, his covenant people. Judgment was looming in the near future. And in the midst of the sin and rebelliousness, there was still a remnant of faithful people, and God chose a man named Hosea to be a prophet to this nation. But he wasn't going to be a normal prophet taking a message to them. God had called him to be a prophet that would live a message before their eyes. You can think of it as a living parable. God had called Hosea to marry a woman, and he chose a woman named Gomer. They were married, and they would have three children. And God told Hosea exactly what to name each of the children because part of his message to his people came through the names of these children. First, a son was born, whom he named Jezreel, which means God will scatter. Next, a daughter was born, who was named Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. And lastly, thirdly, a son was born, whom they named Lo-Ami, which means not my people. The message to the nation of Israel: God will scatter, not loved, not my people. This is a harsh message. And really, as you read this story, you can't help but think of this as our story too. I mean, Hosea was called to live God's message among a people that had turned from him, and we also are called by God to live in this world but not of this world. We also are called by God to be witnesses of our Christ and of the Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, in the midst of the sin and rebellion, yet somehow remain untainted by it. I mean, the world will know that we are his by the love we have one for another. The world will know we are his by the spiritual fruit that blooms and blossoms in our life. God has also called us, in a sense, to be living parables, to live faithfully in the midst of rabid unfaithfulness. And this leads to the plot of the story, which in a very real sense is the plot of our stories. If you have your Bibles, you can read with me chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. God spoke to Hosea, and he said, "Go take for yourself a wife." Hosea said, "Woo! Oh, man! Yeah!" And God continues and said, "Oh, an adulterous wife." "What? Oh, man." And God speaks to Hosea again, and he says, "You will have children." "Woohoo! Yeah! Oh, man!" And God continues and says, "They will be children of unfaithfulness." "What? Oh, man." "Why, God? Why?" And he tells him exactly why in the last part of verse 2. "Because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. And you know what? I wonder what it was like for Hosea to pick a prostitute to marry. I mean, did he choose her based just on her looks? Did he like the way she walked in high heels or the way she wore her tight spandex? I wonder if she was dressed scantily or classy. I wonder if he chose a young woman who's kind of new to the whole game, kind of inexperienced, or if he chose an old pro who he'd seen around for a long time. You know, in parts of Northern Europe, like Amsterdam, this could be simply called window shopping. But we know who he chose. He chose a woman named Gomer. And I bet she cleaned up pretty well. I bet if she was here today, she'd look like any man's wife. But as they say, you can take the prostitute out of the street, but you can't take the street out of the prostitute. You see, even if she's cleaned up on the outside, the problem is on the inside, and that's always the heart of the matter. Now, the real climax comes in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, so you can turn there if you have your Bibles. Hosea 3, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods, and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lethek of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you." So after the children are born, and probably weaned from their mother, Gomer splits. She takes off. She returns to the streets, her old life as a prostitute. But now, it seems even worse. Somehow she becomes the slave of another man. And God again speaks to Hosea, and he says, "Love her still. Go get her. Buy her back. Buy your wife back." And he tells him again, chapter 3, the middle of verse 1, "Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and they love their sacred raisin cakes." Man, they love their raisin cakes more than they love God. But God loves them still. He's not letting them go. And he basically says to Hosea, "Show them my steadfast love by being steadfast in your love to your unfaithful wife." Wow. I mean, this is something, right? Wow. I mean, if we could just be more like Hosea. But that's the problem. That's exactly the problem. I mean, when we read this story, we tend to identify with Hosea, the faithful one. We tend to think of ourselves as part of this exclusive club where only the faithful get to join. Only the faithful know the secret handshake. I don't know if you've ever thought in these terms before, but the relationship between a pastor and his church is much like a marriage. And that marriage either works or it doesn't. And if it works, it's because it takes hard work. And as a pastor, I confess to you that it's easy sometimes to feel like I married Gomer. And really, you can translate this, I'm speaking as a pastor tomorrow to pastors, but you can translate this into your own life and your own context. I mean, if you're a business owner, if you work for the school district, if you work for a big company like USAA or a small company, it can feel like you married Gomer. Even if you're a housewife, if you work all day slaving, cleaning the house and the kids and your husband come home and no one seems to notice. You slave trying to cook a good meal for your family and no one even comments. You think, "Man, I married Gomer." But I'm speaking from my context as a pastor. And as a pastor, it's easy to feel this way sometimes. It takes all week, prayerfully, sometimes painfully, preparing a message for this congregation. And all the while, phones ringing and people need to meet and there's fires to put out and the pastoral association is going through trouble and the jail chaplaincy and they're always asking me stuff. Then I got family matters. Then I got family problems. Each week is like a whirlwind, just a whirlwind. And I show up here faithfully on Sunday morning, Bible in hand, message in my heart. I stand behind the pulpit and look at a congregation half full or less, and I think, "God, why did you have me marry Gomer?" I mean, she only shows up on Sunday mornings when there's not another trick or another John. She only comes when there's nothing else to do or no one else to do. The football games, the fishing trips, there's always something. There's always another John waiting in the wings. There's always another trick to satisfy. There's always someone else waiting to steal my wife. God, is this what it's always going to be like? Oh, man. Why did you force me to marry Gomer? And then I get so tired of these people who are say they're a Christian, but they're not part of a fellowship of believers. They don't go to church. They feel like they've been Christians so long that they've heard it all. They know it all. All they need is their Bible. Maybe they watch a preacher on TV sometimes. They're not putting their gifts into use in the body of Christ. You know what? They think they're wonderful Christians, but nothing but high-priced hookers. God, why did you have me marry Gomer? And then the phone rings. Pastor, I had surgery yesterday. Did you forget? Oh, man. I'm so sorry. Pastor, what happened to the grief support group? You promised you'd start. Oh, just wait a little bit longer. Pastor, you never returned my call, and I was really dealing with something with one of my family members. I really needed you. Pastor, your message last week made me feel like a second-class Christian. Pastor, where were you? Pastor, why couldn't you? Pastor, why didn't you? Pastor. Oh, man, God. What am I doing here? Sometimes I feel like I got everything under control, and other things I feel like a failure. I mean, sometimes I feel like I'm the faithful one, and then I'm reminded that I'm just as unfaithful as the next guy. Then I go home. And my wife says, the upstairs shower is still broken after 3 months. When are you ever going to get to it? Now the toilet's backed up. Oh. Dad, when are we going to the movies? You promised we'd go this week. Oh, I'm sorry, honey. I'm just too busy. We'll go next week. But Dad, you promised. Oh, man. Oh, man. And I glance up and see my reflection in the mirror, and all I see looking back to me is another unfaithful prostitute. Even if my Johns and my tricks are something good and someone good, I still can't seem to be faithful to the ones I promised God I'd be faithful to. Oh, man. Oh, God. Now, every good story has a resolution, and as we come to the conclusion, we find a resolution. And the resolution to the problem of unfaithfulness is one that causes us all to breathe easier. It even causes us to breathe freely. Now, in Hosea chapters 4 through 14, the rest of the book, we find a scathing rebuke of Israel's sins as God basically promises doom and gloom with just a hint of hope scattered throughout. But there's a hint of the future resolution in the last chapter, last verse. Chapter 14, verse 9 says, who is wise? He will realize these things. What things? These things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. Understand what? These things that he's been talking about. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. See, I think the point of this book is for us all to realize in wisdom and discernment that you and I, that we all are Gomer. We're all Gomer. And we only come to the resolution of the story 750 years later in the faithful person and work of Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, we read the story all wrong. All wrong. We're not Hosea. We're not to read the story with any sense of boastfulness or judgmentalism. I mean, we as preachers and teachers of God's word, we as evangelists and disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I think we're to take two things from this book on a macro level. Two things. Number one, again, we're all Gomer. We've all run around playing the harlot, and we all do still from time to time. We're all Gomer. And even those of us that really try to be faithful, we're not perfect. You know what that means? It means we always leave someone in our wake hurt. We're all Gomer. And number two, I think what we learn from this book is Hosea is a type. He was a real man. He was a real person in space, time, and history, but he's a type. He's an imperfect representation of the perfect one. Hosea, called by God to be faithful, is an imperfect representation of the one who would truly be faithful to us even when we're unfaithful toward him. He's a type of Christ. He's a picture of our future, of the future Savior, Jesus. And just as Hosea bought back Gomer from the slave market, so God bought us back from the slave master of sin. And God was willing to pay any price for you, the highest of prices for you. He gave the life of his son to set you free. He gave the life of his son to buy you back. And you know what? We all have our raisin cakes. We all have our silly things that tempt us. We all have our faults and our failures, but Christ is the faithful one whom gave his life so that we could live. And this realization, really, as we come to a more of an understanding of this, it enables us to be better pastors and ministers. It enables us to be better disciples. We don't classify people into groups of Hoseas and Gomers. We don't preach that people should choose to be a Hosea in a world of Gomers. We preach as Gomers to Gomers the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We invite people into a relationship with He who is faithful, even though we are not, as we tell them of God's steadfast and unfailing love manifest in Jesus. A love that will never fail, a love that will never leave us, a love that will never let us go, a love that is jealous for you. He chases after you. He will not let you go. He is the lover of your soul. He will not let another man have you. And that's the example for us in this book. It's the love of Jesus. And the love of Jesus has no tricks or Johns. I mean, there's nothing else that's going to draw it away. I mean, we're it. He died for us. Christ died for you. And Christ was resurrected from the grave in power. And through our faith in Him, we are enabled and we are given victory. Victory over the very thing that calls us back into the streets of whoredom. You see, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it cuts to the heart of the matter. And in our modern culture of relativism and outright godlessness, there's a God that loves us still. You know what? We live in the red light district, but Jesus came to earth. He came to us. He chose us to be His. And now we as disciples of Jesus Christ, again, we are to invite people as fellow pilgrims and fellow Gomers into a relationship with our faithful God. And then all of a sudden, it doesn't become about who's not here this morning. It becomes about who is here. Because we're all in the same boat, man. The USS Gomer. But God loves us still. And I know that it's tough. And I know it gets tiring. I know that it's just easier to give up on people. But in Christ, God has commanded us to stay faithful. You know why? Because there are still other Gomers out there that He loves, whom He is patiently waiting for, and whom He is patiently waiting to speak to through us. God uses us to speak in the lives of other people. He uses us, unfaithful prostitutes, to speak in the lives of unfaithful prostitutes. And when the truth of God's steadfast and faithful love is understood, when that light bulb goes off over someone's head, when they truly realize, when a person realizes that they are a despicable sinner, but in Christ, through just believing in His sacrifice, it becomes His sacrifice is appropriated in their life and they are saved. I mean, when someone truly understands that, I mean, there's only one true response. Oh, man! And to see that makes it all worth it. Praise God. Praise God for our witness in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Praise God for our living parables, because your life is a living parable that you're living right in the middle of. And your living parable is a living parable of never-ending gratitude as we constantly praise God for being faithful to us, people who ran around playing the harlot. As I close this message, I'm going to sing a song, a little song to you that I wrote, instead of reading you a verse. This song is sung to the tune of an old TV show that my kids watch incessantly. Bump a bump a bump bump, here's the story of a crazy named lady who was a prostitute and unfaithful to the core. Bop, 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 bop. She was chosen to represent the nation. because they had turned away from the Lord. Doot-doot-doot-doot-doot. Here's the story of a man named Hosea, who was busy trying to live holy amidst the idolatry. Bop-ba-da-bop. God called him faithfully to love this prostitute, whom would continually break his heart. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Then the one day after Hosea married Gomer, she ran off, and he knew that it was much more than a hunch. Bop-ba-da-bop. That God had called him to portray the role of the Savior, whom the people really needed very much. That's Christ Jesus our Lord. Do-do-do-do. Christ Jesus our Lord. Dot-dot-dot-dot. Hosea pointed the way to the future grace and work of Christ Jesus our Lord. Bop-bop-bop-ba-da-bop-bop-ba-da-bop. Yeah. All right, pray with me. Father, we love you. And when I say we love you, we truly do. It's just sometimes we don't know how. And I don't know why crazy things like raisin cakes tend to get in the way, but they do. Just silly things that when we look back on, we ask ourselves why, but we need you, Lord, to strengthen us through your Spirit. And as we truly understand that it's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has done for us. We truly understand that it's not about us working to be pure and gain your favor. It's only understanding that our Savior Jesus, he's the faithful one, even though we're not. And Lord, I thank you from the bottom of my heart. We all do. For saving us, for granting us faith to believe. I thank you for Jesus and his work on the cross, through which we have a relationship with you and eternal salvation. We praise your holy name, Father, that while we were running around being an unfaithful people and an unfaithful bride, that you loved us still. And now we know in Christ you'll never let us go. So, Lord, as we grow in Christ as disciples, help us not to look at other people and label them. Help us not to think of ourselves as holy rollers and mighty and righteous. Help us to realize that we're just like them. But we came to the understanding of your love for us while they're still running from it. Father, we're not to be perfect people, pointing fingers at the imperfect. We're imperfect people, saved by grace. And help us to communicate the message in word and in deed through the living parable of our lives that you love us still. Father, bless us. And if there's anyone in this church today who has not accepted Jesus as their Savior, if they are still hostile, if they're still turning against you in that unfaithfulness, touch them, Father, bless them, and realize that you're not calling them to perfection. That comes later. You're calling them to an understanding of your love for them and the sacrifice of Jesus for them. It's just faith. Faith is a hard thing to come by when we can't see it, but that's what makes it faith. Lord, bless us. Bless your people, those that would be your people. Bless us. If anyone here is struggling in their heart and their mind and their soul, just touch them, Father, and help them to know that no matter where they go, no matter where they run, you love them still. In the name of Jesus, we pray.